surely desire your prayers this morning. I need the Lord to bless his word, give us guidance here with the burden that he's laid on our heart. Appreciate everyone that's here today. Spirit of the Lord being here with us. Ask the Lord to bless as we look into his word for a little bit. Like for us to turn in our Bibles to the book of Psalms, to the 19th chapter. I want to begin reading in the 7th verse. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. Commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. Judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. I would like to speak on the sin of presumption this morning. The sin of presumption seems like that it's a very common sin. And it's, I wonder sometimes if people aren't doing this and not even realizing just how God looks at this. God has a way of looking at things sometimes that we don't understand, and he has ways of looking at this thing, these kind of things that would bring judgment upon us, bring his wrath upon us, and none of us want that. Keeping God's commandments are the means to our success. It's important that we keep God's commandments, every one of us and every one of them. I want to give you a little definition, two words this morning that I want to kind of give you a dictionary definition of. Presumptuous sin. He said, keep back thy servant from presumptuous sins. Let him not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Just what is presumptuous? What does it mean? Maybe we all already know what it means. To presume. We're all pretty good sometimes to presume things. Just take it upon ourselves to think that this is the way it ought to be done, or this is right. Presume means to do something that you do not have the right to do. That's basically what it means. It also means take it for granted. Do we take things for granted today? Pretty easy to do, isn't it? Presumptuous sins, to do something that you don't have the right to do. Presumptuous itself means to overstep the bounds that's been set down. To overstep the bounds. To go beyond the God-given right for you and I to do whatever it is we're doing. It is the sin, presumptuousness means taking liberties. It means someone that is bold and forward. Someone that lacks propriety or courtesy, if you will. Actually, kind of sounds like it means someone that's not very humble, doesn't it? Someone that is taking authority upon their own right, their own selves, and pressing out and doing whatever it is that they want to do. To go along with that scripture, I want us to read another one found over in the book of Numbers. Just want to see how God laid down a precedence here with the children of Israel on this subject. Numbers, the 15th chapter, and begin reading at the 27th verse. And if any soul sin through ignorance, then he shall bring a she-goat of the first year for a sin offering. And the priest shall make an atonement for the soul that sinneth ignorantly. When he sinneth by ignorance before the Lord to make an atonement for him, and it shall be forgiven him. Ye shall have one law for him that sinneth through ignorance, both for him that is born among the children of Israel, and for the stranger that sojourneth among them. But, seems like there's always a but when we're dealing with things in life, doesn't there? But the soul that sinneth, that doeth aught presumptuously, whether he be born in the land or a stranger, the same reproacheth the Lord. And that soul shall be cut off from among his people, because he hath despised the word of the Lord and hath broken his commandment. That soul shall utterly be cut off. His iniquity shall be upon him. That sounds pretty strong, doesn't it? Sounds pretty definite. It sounds like God says he's going to deal with the presumptuousness of a sin, and he's going to deal with it harshly. He's going to deal very harshly with it. Now, he talks here in this reading about someone that sins ignorantly, didn't realize it. There would be an offering made for them, and there would be forgiveness given by God, wouldn't there? But the Lord deals with the sin of presumptuousness a little different. He said, the same reproacheth the Lord, and that soul shall be cut off from among his people. I want to take you back to the beginning of time, when God created man and woman. He gave them a commandment. He told them, you can eat of all the trees that's in the garden except the one there in the center of the garden. Don't eat of that one. And he even said, and I won't take the time to turn over there, he even said, don't even touch it. Don't even touch that tree. You leave that tree alone. God said that. But we all know that eventually Eve went over and she was coerced, if I can say it that way, by the devil. And she went over and she partook of the fruit that was on that tree and gave it to her husband also. And the Bible says that their eyes were opened. And the Lord came down right after that, and he was looking for them, and they were doing what? They were hiding. They were trying to hide from God. People have been trying to hide from God ever since. But you can't hide from God, because God knows, understands all that. He's omnipotent and he's omniscient. And he's omnipresent. And he's all wise, isn't he? He knows all things. You can't hide from God. But they were hiding from God. And God, when he called for them, and they finally responded, God said, why are you hiding? And they said, well, we felt guilt. They felt guilt. God, when he made mankind from the beginning, from the very beginning, and God, through his great plan of salvation, has determined that through his Son, Jesus Christ, he would give it to you and I once again. He gave them something. He gave them something you cannot see with your natural eye. But folks, He gave them something to protect them, to defend them, to keep them. And that thing that He gave them was innocence. They were innocent. They were innocent before God. But whenever they presumptuously, Eve presumed, the enemy got her to looking at this thing, and she began to presume. She took it upon herself. She overstepped the bounds that God had laid down there before them. And she went and she partook of the fruit of that tree. Folks, it not only cost them, but it plunged all mankind into sin, didn't it? Plunged all mankind into sin. Their eyes was open. God gave us innocent because we had no need to know what was evil. It was only that when the devil came through, the devil himself is the fulfillment of all evil. And he came along and he imposed himself on her and he made it look good to her. And Eve transgressed with a presumptuous sin. She overrode the commandment of God. Folks, let me tell you something. That's a dangerous thing to do. It's a dangerous thing for any one of us to do. To sin ignorantly, to not understand that you're doing something wrong. The Bible makes it perfectly clear. That's one thing. But to do something that you know is wrong and is against the Word of God, God's will and commandment to you and I, that is another thing. And God does not take that very lightly, does He? The sin of presumption. They were robbed. The devil knew what he was doing. Someone says, well, the devil, he knows what he's doing because he'd been learning all that. Folks, he didn't have to learn anything. The devil was evil from the beginning. He knew what he was doing from the beginning. And he knew he was going to rob them of one of the most precious gifts that God had given them. And that was the gift of innocence. There was really no need for Adam and Eve to know the right from wrong. There was no need for them to know what evil was because God made them in His likeness. He made them upright. There was no need for them to know those kind of things. But the devil always gets into it, doesn't he? Always gets his hands into it. The innocence of the protection, let me say, of innocence. What is innocence? Let me read this definition. The state of being not guilty of a crime or other wrong act. Now I'm very glad this morning, very thankful that we're judged by God and God only. We're not judged by man. Several years back I was doing jury duty and I was on a trial where this young man was being tried on two counts of armed robbery. One with a sawed-off shotgun, another with a pistol. Two different robberies that he committed. And we was having difficulty in the room where we were deliberating in the case and we were discussing this and discussing that. And finally, all of a sudden, I saw one of the people in the room turn to another one and said, he's guilty. He looks guilty. Did you see the look on his face? I'm glad God doesn't do us that way. He doesn't look on the look on our face, but He looks what's down in the heart, doesn't He? And God was looking down in the heart. God came. When He came down looking for them, He knew what they had done. He knew why they were hiding. There was no need for them to hide from God, but it was the guilt that was brought upon their souls. The guilt that caused them to want to hide from God. Folks, have you ever had to deal with guilt in your life? Sure we have. Every one of us has had to deal with guilt. It isn't pleasant. It doesn't feel good. It causes us to tremble. It should cause us to tremble before God. Just like they were hiding from God. Oh, it says here, innocence. Lack of experience with the world. And with the bad things that happen in life. You know, I don't know of anything that's any more precious for us to look upon these little children and to appreciate the innocence that they have. They haven't had experience with life. They don't know the evils that are out there. But folks, Lord, help us. The evils are out there waiting to prey upon them. But they're innocents. They don't understand these things. It says a lack of experience with the world and with the bad things that can happen in life. Innocence. Jesus came. Thank the Lord He came and brought the plan of salvation, gave His life a sacrifice, and shed His blood for you and I, that we can have that innocence once again. Oh, we still know what's wrong. We still know the evils out there, but God has worked out a plan for you and I that we can have an innocence between us and God in how we live and how we walk before Him every day. Innocence. If I do something that is wrong and I don't realize it's wrong, God's not going to come down hard on me, folks. He's just not going to do that. But He will work his way around in my life, that He will show me what I did is wrong. It's not that He's going to let me get by, but He's going to show me eventually what I've done wrong, and it'll be up to me and my responsibility in taking care of business and getting forgiveness, just like the Old Testament scripture that we read. There'll be forgiveness given. Innocence. A lack of knowledge about something. You know, I've heard people say, well, don't tell me. I don't want to know because then I won't be held responsible for it. Folks, that's really not the way that it works. God wants us to know. He wants us to understand what it is that He requires of us. Because His commandments, folks, they're not grievous. His commandments, folks, are our protection, our safety. He said it, Jesus said in His word, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. It all has to be, it's all built on the love that we have for our Lord and our Savior this morning. If you love me. Innocence, freedom from guilt or sin through being unacquainted with evil. Innocence is deliverance, isn't it? From the guilt of sin. Innocence. We see people that are very naive when it comes to life. They're pretty naive. They don't realize the dangers. They don't realize what this thing can do to them. They don't realize the trouble that it can cause them, the heartaches, the sorrows. We see people today that are in all ages of life going out, getting married, marrying one another, not even really knowing the other person that they're marrying, not even getting in some kind of a relationship where they can learn one another and begin to understand one another, and they're very naive about the people that they're even marrying to. Naive means a lack of experience or a lack of knowledge. A lack of knowledge, folks, can hurt us. It can do damage in our life. Eve and Adam, we're going to blame him too, plunged the world into sin. Because Eve presumptuously, it wasn't innocent. She was told. She knew what she was supposed to do. Wasn't an innocent act? No, it wasn't. It was a presumptuous act. She presumed. She took it upon herself. She let the devil lift her up and get her exalted. And she looked on that thing. Isn't that what the flesh does to people today? The flesh looks upon things and sees how good it would be, or I want that, I desire that. I think about my little grandchildren as I watch them grow up, and whenever one child has something in their hands and the other one sees it, they'll walk over and say, I need that. Because they saw it. It's been in the house all day long, but they didn't want anything to do with it until they saw someone else with it. That's the way people are today. That's the way adults are today. I need that. They're out there robbing banks. They're out there abusing people. They're out there doing all these heinous things and acts that's going on in our world today. Because I need it, or I want that. the eyes were open and the world was plunged into sin. I want to try to get everything that the Lord's laid on my heart in this morning. So I need to move along. And I want to go not far from Adam and Eve to the sixth chapter of Genesis. The condition of the man. The fallen man. The sixth chapter of Genesis, beginning right at the first verse. Lord help me here. And it came to pass, after time, when man began to multiply on the face of the earth and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men that they were fair. And they took them wives of all which they chose. And the Lord said, my spirit. See, the Lord was watching this. He was watching what was going on after the fall. The Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh. Yet his days shall be 120 years. And there were giants in the earth, and in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, and the same became mighty men which were of old men of renown. Now, these men, I think the Greek word is Nephilim, says they were giants. It's not that they were tall or they were particularly huge type men, but they were men of education, men of understanding. It says here they were men of renown is the way the scripture says here. But as they begin to marry and remarry and all those kind of things that they were doing back in those days, they were the fallen man. They were earthborn men, if you will. And they had the animal and the devilish mind. All because of sin, folks. All because of the presumptuous sin that was committed there in the garden. And he said, God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Continually. Holy. Sensual. He saw that the desires of the mind overwhelmed and were lost in the desires of their flesh. Because the sins of the flesh, if I can say it this way, were eating them up. It was getting control of them. And it was destroying them. And God saw these things. They were minding earthly things. They were sensual. They were devilish in nature. They were seeking their portion of this life. Oh my. It so fits today, doesn't it? It so fits today as we see people out there seeking wealth, seeking fame, seeking power, seeking the things of this life. And folks, these things of this life, we all know is going to pass away someday. That's the way it was back there when God was looking down in Noah's day and he saw these things. And the Spirit of God was being continuously resisted. They were resisting God. And it repented to the Lord that he'd made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I'll destroy man whom I've created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and the creeping thing, and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. The Lord was repenting that he had made it when he saw the sin, the grossness of sin, that all of the things that was coming up before him. God was sorry that he even made man, and he repented that he'd made man. Yet he still loves us, doesn't he? Yet he still loves us. All these men, says they were mighty men. They had a lot of knowledge. They had a lot of courage. And they had a lot of wickedness. They had a lot of wickedness. And God looked down and saw these things. Folks, in this little few verses here, God paints a picture of fallen souls, fallen men, and what it looks like to God. He paints a picture here. They were in a complete rejection of God's pureness and mercy. They had lost all what? Innocency. They weren't innocent anymore. Everything was bold. Everything was fleshly. Everything was sensuous. Everything was the desire of the man, the fallen man. They'd lost all of their innocency. That's a terrible picture to think that man can get in that kind of shape. Yet that's where we are today. That's where we are today. So it's just a picture of back in Noah's day, and it's a picture of our day today. Now I want to turn, and I'm going to get more individual with this thing by the help of the Lord. I want to turn to 1 Samuel, something very familiar with us, every one of us. But I want to turn to 1 Samuel, the 15th chapter. Let's just pick and choose here as the Lord inspires us to read the verses. Samuel also said unto Saul, King Saul, the Lord sent me to anoint thee to be king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore hearken thou unto the voice of the words of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, now I have anointed you king over God's people. Now here's what the Lord is saying to you today. I remember that which Amalek did to Israel, how he laid wait for him in the way when he came up from Egypt. Now go and smite Amalek, and utterly, we all know what the word utterly means, right? Completely. Completely destroy all that they have, and spare them not. Slay both man and woman, infant, suckling, ox and sheep, camel and ass. Folks, God was very direct. He was very plain. There was nothing to be confused here. There was nothing to leave Saul without any innocence at all. Because God made his word very plain. It was God's word. It was his commandment to Saul. And it was sent to him by the prophet Samuel. And Saul gathered the people together. Now he heard what God said. So now he went out and he gathered the people together and he numbered them in Telalim, 200,000 footmen and 10,000 men of Judah. And Saul came to a city of Amalek and laid wait in the valley. Saul said unto the Kenites, go, depart, get ye out from among the Amalekites, lest I destroy you with them. For ye showed kindness to all the children of Israel when they came up out of Egypt. So the Kenites departed from among the Amalekites. Saul smote the Amalekites. That's what the Lord told him to do, wasn't it? He smote the Amalekites from Havilah even unto thou comest to Shur, which is over against Egypt. And he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive. Starting to deviate a little bit, aren't we? That's not what God told him to do, is it? Is that presumptuous? Is that overstepping something here? Is that taking upon yourself? Well, Lord, I know what you said, Lord, but I'm gonna save the king. I'm not gonna destroy the king. You know what that did? That got him in big time trouble, didn't it? Got him in big time trouble. He smote the Amalekites, and he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive, and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag, and the best of the sheep, and of the oxen, and of the fatlings, and the lambs, and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them. But everything that was vile and refuse, that they destroyed utterly. Folks, let's just take a moment here. Look into my heart. Let's look into our hearts. And look into our lives. Folks, it's going to mean something when we stand before God at the judgment, to be right with God. It's going to mean something. To be right with God. Not standing there saying, Lord, I've done this and I've done that and I've done... Oh, over there in Corinthians it says that all that's just sounding brass and tinkling cymbals. Lord, I've given my life a sacrifice. I've worked for you. I've preached the gospel. I've done... Folks, that's not what it's going to mean when I get to the judgment. It's going to mean, am I right with God? Did I keep His commandments? Did I obey His word? Am I keeping my heart and my life pure? You know what pure is? They can't even make Dove soap pure. It's only 99.9%. God's wanting 100% purity out of you and I. Folks, if it's something that we're ignorant of, I'll say it again. God will have mercy on you and I. But if we overstep our bounds in our life and we're partaking of and doing things that God has put His hand on and requiring of you, you're not going to be right with God when you come down to that time, are you? It's going to mean something to be right. Dotting your I's, crossing your T's, that's important. But it's going to mean something to be right with God. And Saul, right here. I don't know where guilt set. Evidently, guilt didn't set in until we get down a little farther in this scripture. But he wasn't right with God anymore, was he? He didn't keep the Lord's words. He spared Agag and all the best of the sheep, the oxen and the fatling. And did not utterly destroy him. What does it say? Third verse. Now go and smite Amalek and utterly destroy all they have. Man and woman, infant, suckling, ox, sheep, camel and ass. Something's changed here, folks. I'm presuming now. Lord, I know what you said. I know how you're teaching me to live. But I'm just going to presume just a little bit that it's okay to do this. I'm going to take it upon myself. Folks, are you willing to take it upon yourself to presume God? Take it upon yourself. Say, well, Lord, I know what the Word of God says, but I want to do it this way. Let me tell you something. It'll cost you. It'll cost you dearly. Then came the word of the Lord. Lord came right back to him, didn't he? He came right back. He said, oh, well, you know, that's okay. Lord didn't say that. He didn't say that's okay. You can spare Amalek and the best for sacrificing unto me. Oh, that's okay. That's not what God said. And it's going to mean something for you and I to be sensitive to what God says. To what God requires from each and every one of us. Now listen, the Bible is very clear upon most things. There's some things it may not be so clear upon. There's some things that you may be able to do that I cannot do. I'm not judging those things. All I'm saying here this morning is that we must be right before God. That's how we must live. As a tree falls, the scripture says, so shall it lie. The word came again. Here come old Samuel and said, it repenteth me. Here's God repenting again, isn't it? He repented him that he'd made man. Now he's repenting again. That I have set up Saul to be king, for he is turned back from following me. Lord, I don't want that kind of a testimony from God on my life. But Lord, we've done this in your name, we've done that. He says, depart from me, I never knew you. He is an austere God. He is an austere God. He's a God of mercy, he's a God of love, he's a God of forgiveness, and he is a God of his word. And he's going to require that from each and every one of us. He turned back from following me and hath not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried unto the Lord all night. When Samuel rose early to meet Saul in the morning, it was told Samuel, saying, Saul came to Carmel, and behold, he set him up a place and is going about, passed on and going down to Gilgal. Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said unto him, Blessed be thou the Lord, I have performed the commandment of the Lord. I wonder today, presumption, presuming, overstepping bounds. People, do you know that there are folks? I say this in the fear of God this morning. There are folks that have overstepped the bounds so much they don't even realize they've done it. Don't even realize they're insensitive to it. They've been so desensitized because I think I am. Look at all those people living out there in sin today. Look at all those people living in adultery today. I know some folks that are living in adultery, and they knew that that was wrong. They were taught that that was wrong. They know what God's Word says. And they're going to come unto the Lord and say, I perform the commandment of the Lord. It ain't going to work. Let me tell you something, folks. Not because Brother Larry don't have any authority on these things, but God does. And His Word does. And I'll tell you what, it ain't going to work. He said, the words that I have spoken unto you, the same shall judge you in the last day. That's what God said. His words are going to judge us. So here come the word to Saul. And Saul says, I have performed the commandment of the Lord. And Samuel said, what meaneth then this bleating of the sheep in mine ears and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? And now Saul begins to tell him. Seems like he'd been very presumptuous, and it seems like it got him a little exalted, didn't it? It got him a little exalted. And he said, they have brought them from the Amalekites. The people spared the best of the sheep of the oxen to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed. You know, that's admirable, isn't it? To want a sacrifice to God for a victory? That's admirable. I can understand the human reasoning behind that. Folks, be careful of human reasoning. Because that's not what God said to do. I can understand, Lord, we want to worship you and offer these animals a sacrifice on our altars to lift up and praise your holy name. But that's not what God said. Same way with our lives, folks. If we're doing something against the Word of God presumptuously, we're going to get in big trouble. Or we are in big trouble with the Lord. And Samuel said to Saul, stay, and I will tell you what the Lord has said to me this night. And he said unto him, say on. Samuel said, when thou wast little in thine own sight. Oh, folks, that little phrase right there troubles me. It troubles me very deeply this morning. I know we aren't to preach by observation. But I tell you what, when you have a spirit discernment. When the Lord allows you to see things that are there, and you see people stepping into the same territory that old King Saul stepped into, it troubles you. Especially when it comes to the sheep, when it comes to the church. When it comes to those, and right now I'm thinking about, and I've always been one that's been very plain over the 30 years that the Lord has called me into this ministry. And I'm talking about today, folks, our ministry. We better be very, very careful. I have been on my knees begging the Lord to have mercy on our ministry today because we are very vulnerable. And how we conduct ourselves and how we deal with God's Word and with God's people. We're very vulnerable. And I see the enemy wanting to take advantage of that. He said, when you were little in your own sight, I want to be able to say by the grace of God that I don't feel any bigger or any higher or any better today than I did 30 years ago when the Lord called me into this ministry. I don't feel any bigger or any better or any greater than anyone else, but I want to stay humble and low before the Lord. When you were little and you, Saul got lifted up all because the sin of presumption. He assumed and he presumed on God and his word and it got him in trouble and eventually he lost the kingdom over it. Been doing some teaching here in Sunday school and I've appreciated it, but I want to support that and I want to stand by that and I want to chalk that, brother, and say that, folks, today the devil is working in any way and every way that he can. Stay humble, stay low, do what God said to do and you won't get in trouble with God. Saul got in trouble because he did it his way, not God's way. He did it his way. When you were little in your own sight. Oh, little pride crept in, Saul. Wast thou not made the head of the tribe of Israel, and the Lord anointed thee king over Israel? The Lord sent thee on a journey and said, go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they be consumed. Oh, but you know, he's the king. I thought it would be okay to spare his life. You know, he's said some good things to me. He's been very nice to me. He's pleased me in a lot of ways. So I thought it would be good to spare his life. That's not what God said. God said. That's the important thing, isn't it? What God said. The Lord sent thee on a journey. And he said to fight against them until they be consumed. Wherefore then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord, but didst fly upon the spoil and did evil in the sight of the Lord? Something was in Saul's heart that shouldn't have been there, folks. He didn't keep it out, did he? He didn't stay little in his own sight. He didn't stay humble before God. And he presumed. This is the sin of presumption. And he lost his kingdom. He lost his throne. And God dealt with it severely. You can say God is a harsh God if you want to. God is a God of his word, folks. And his word won't return unto him void. He's a God of his word. Saul said to Samuel. Well, let's see here. Wherefore then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord, did fly upon the spoil, and did evil in the sight of the Lord? And Saul said unto Samuel, yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord, have gone the way which the Lord sent me, and have brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. The people took of the spoils. He said that again. Samuel said, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than any sacrifice you can make, folks. And to listen than the fat of rams. To hearken to the commandments of God. Do you see something here? It brings a fear upon my heart. Lord, help me never to presume upon your commandments. Never to presume on your word. Because I see right here what it does. It desensitizes the senses. It causes me not to be able to understand and see and realize even what I have done. It has a sinful, evil effect upon my heart when I overstep my bounds, when I presume upon God and do it the way that I want to do it. Rebellion, he said, is as the sin of witchcraft. Wow. He really brought it close to home, didn't he? Stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he also has rejected thee from being king. Saul met Samuel with innocence, but it was a false innocence. It was a false innocence. And the devil had already gotten into that heart and pride. And he got lifted up and he was no longer little. Samuel recognized it. And that's what God told him. He said, just let me tell you what God said to me when you were little in your own sight. Lord, help us today. Obedience, if I can say it this way, to the will of God is the end of all religion. Bible doesn't say much about religion. I only know of one verse. But obedience to the will of God or the word of God is the end of all religion. It is a must. It's an absolute. It's a necessary thing for every one of us that want to follow him, Jesus, to heaven. We must obey his word and obey his will. The Bible tells us fearing God is the whole duty of man. Lord, help us never to lose that fear before God. Okay, I want to move on to another one. 2 Chronicles. I don't know, some people don't get much out of the Old Testament sometime, but I tell you, there's some very good points made in the Old Testament through God's people back then, to those people that he worked with and those people that he dealt with. They're good reminders to you and I of what God requires, what he will accept and what he won't accept. Now this is the 19th chapter of 2 Chronicles, and I'll give you just a little bit of history here that you probably already know. It says the king of And Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, returned to his house in peace to Jerusalem. This was right after. We need to understand what happened here. Jehoshaphat made a league with Ahab, didn't he? He made a league with him. They went out to battle, didn't they? And they fought the enemy down there, didn't they? Together. And Ahab was killed there in his chariot. Died that night after the arrow had pierced through his body. And Jehoshaphat made a league with the enemy. King Ahab, folks, he was no more a man of God than anyone else that's not a man of God. He had listened to his wife. He had the prophet slain. He had torn down the altars and he built up altars to the heathen idols and those kind of things. Ahab was in dire trouble with God. He presumed too many things and he got into great trouble. And now King Jehoshaphat, God didn't let this go. This is what I want you to get a hold of. God didn't just say, well, you know, Ahab's the one that did all the stuff and you're a pretty good king. And Jehoshaphat was a pretty good king, best my understanding. But he sent a prophet to him after the battle was over. Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, returned to his house in peace to Jerusalem. And Jehu, the son of Hanani, the seer, went out to meet him and said to King Jehoshaphat, shouldest thou help the ungodly? The word's gonna get very plain from here on out, folks. Shouldest thou help the ungodly and love them that hate the Lord? Therefore is wrath upon thee before the Lord. Wow. All I did was agree to go out to battle with this fellow. All I did was agree. He's the one that did all those terrible acts, Lord. All I did was agree. But God looked on things a little differently than what Jehoshaphat had looked on it. The prophet said, shouldest thou help the ungodly and love them that hate the Lord? Therefore is wrath upon thee from before the Lord. He brought the wrath of God upon him because he made a league with an evil king. And he went out and did something that he shouldn't have done. Didn't they have a prophet there? Didn't that prophet tell Ahab and Jehoshaphat, don't go out to battle, because if you do, you won't come back alive? Didn't the prophet of the Lord say that? Yes, he did. He told him, he put him in a dungeon when I come back, and feed him bread and water. When I come back, I'll deal with it. He says, if you come back at all, the Lord hasn't spoken by me. Remember that? Jehoshaphat made a league with him. He made a deal with him, folks. God judged him. God judged him to be guilty and deserving to be punished. He had made a league with those that had opposed God, opposed the God Jehovah. He made a league with him. God's wrath, and I'll be so bold as to say this, God's wrath is upon all alliances that his people would form with the ungodly, whether they be social, political, matrimonial, or commercial. We are not to make a league or be in agreement with the devil whatsoever in any way, shape, or form. We are to be separate and from the world and from the evils of the world, from the evil actions of the enemy. We are to keep ourselves separate, and when we step into those kind of places, folks, it is no longer a sin of ignorance. It is a sin of presumption. We are presuming because things look such and such with us that it's okay to do it when God said, don't do it. Don't do it. You say, Brother Larry, that's pretty strong. Yes, it is. And it's the truth, too. It's the truth. The Word of God supports it. His wrath is upon anyone. It doesn't matter. King Saul. King Jehoshaphat. They were kings. Upon anyone that makes league with the ungodly. 1 Corinthians. I'm going to move along now. Kind of try to close. I got two more scriptures. 1 Corinthians. Sixth chapter. Probably know it. I heard it recently. 6:14. Be you not unequally. Now this is New Testament now. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness? Folks, you say, well now, Brother Larry, you know, we gotta do business with businesses. We gotta buy food, and we gotta do this, and we gotta do that. Yes, we do. But the scripture is very plain saying, we are not to make a league with them. We are not to join in with them. We are not to become one of them. We are not to accept their devious practices, if I can say it that way. We are not to accept their devious beliefs, or unrighteous beliefs, he calls it here. What fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness? What concord hath Christ with Belial? What part hath he that believeth with an infidel? There's just no agreement. How can two walk together, the scripture says, unless they agree? There's no agreement here. There's no agreement with light and darkness. There's no agreement with those that believe and with an infidel. There's no agreement there. Folks, if there's an infidel that walked right up here and wanted to lay hands on one of our people that had come up to be anointed and prayed for, we can't let that happen. God's not going to bless that. God puts great value on agreement. We're two or three. Lay hands on someone. It said that he would bless that and he would hear and answer prayer. But we can't have agreement with those that are not of us. Your scripture this morning in Sunday school said they went out from us because they were not of us. They didn't accept the truth fully and wholly. Saul did not accept the truth fully and wholly. God told him exactly how he wanted things done, and Saul presumed upon himself and upon God to do it his way. There are people doing that today. There's people doing that today. And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, folks, this is the message right here today. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. When Jesus came to this earth and he began to teach and he began to preach the gospel to those people back in that day, he did not set up his church along with the scribes and the Pharisees. He set up his church separate. He cried out against their teaching. He cried out against their wrong. He called them generations of vipers. He cried out against those kind of things. He even told the disciples when they said, Lord, you might have offended them. Fall into the ditch. I forget how it starts. If the blind lead the blind, let them both fall in the ditch. Folks, God has patience with us. He has mercy with us. He will go the last mile with you and I. But when it comes to you and I, presuming upon His Word, God's done, folks. His Word is His will. His Word is what He requires from every one of us. From mankind, it's what He required of Eve. And yet she overstepped it. Come out from among them. What do you think it'd be like in our little congregation here if we invited another congregation from another denomination to come in and worship with us? What do you think it'd be like? You know what it'd be? It'd be confusion. And I'm going to say something here, folks. Any of us, whether it be minister, whether it be anyone else, that goes out and accepts those kind of things and fellowships those kind of things is going to bring and cause confusion among God's people. We see it. It's happening today. Lord, have mercy on us. That's why I feel so strongly that God wants us to cry out about it. We can't have agreement with Belial. We can't worship in confusion. It says over in the book of Psalms, chapter 71, verse 1. You know what it says? It says, let me not be put to confusion. That's what it says. Confusion won't work. When confusion begins to run rampant among us folks, we're in big time trouble. These over here are going to take a side. These over here are going to take a side. This is brother talk over the last 15, 30 years. There's been a lot of sides taken, haven't there? Many of them aren't with us anymore. Lord, help us today, folks. This thing's real. There's no agreement with Belial. But he said, come out from among them and be separate. Oh, the responsibility of our ministry today. Oh, the responsibility. It isn't just the responsibility of standing in the pulpit and saying it. It's the responsibility of acting upon it. Living the example before the people. My last scripture. Revelation. 19th chapter. I'm sorry, 18th chapter. I asked you to pray for us. I meant every word of it. This is God's word, it's not mine. Revelation 18 and 1, and after these things I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power. And the earth was lightened with his glory. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon, that's confusion, isn't it? The great is fallen. God sent an angel down, and he cried these words, and has become the habitation of devils, the hold of every foul spirit, and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. Folks, one of the starkest pictures that I can think of giving you right here this morning, the Lord's brought it to my mind. Hadn't been thinking about it. But those fellas that saw Paul and whoever the other brother was that cast those devils out, and they said, well, you know, if they can do that, we're going to lay hands on and do it too. And them devils tore their clothes off and ran them out of there, didn't it? Paul I know, Jesus I know, but who are you? Folks, we must be so careful of getting in the devil's territory. Getting in where the devil has authority and has power and working through the majority there, you better be very careful in getting into the devil's territory. You better stay in where God put you, where you know to be. Babylon has fallen and has become the habitation of devils and the hold of every foul spirit. I don't want to be among that, do you? I've been where I've felt that several times. I was in a place one time where I felt them spirits come in, didn't even know who had walked in, but somebody behind me had walked in. Folks, I thought I was having a heart attack. The spirit jumped on me and my chest started hurting and I was fine before then. And I sat there and I was praying and I was seeking the Lord and I said, Lord, I'm supposed to get up and preach the word here in a few minutes. I can't preach like this. This is really hurting. Have mercy. And the Lord had mercy and helped us to be able to get up and preach his word. Folks, it's going to mean something to stand against those spirits because they're out there and they're prevalent and we don't want them among us. I'm going to tell you, you don't want those spirits among you. You don't want them. They're foul. They're evil. And a cage of every unclean and hateful bird, for all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her. And the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her. John heard another voice. Just same voice that Paul cried out, isn't it? Come out of her, my people, that you be not partakers of her sins, and that you receive not of her plagues. The gospel of Jesus Christ is a pure gospel. It's a holy gospel. Sometimes I wonder if people realize the depths of what purity really means. But it's a pure gospel. It's clean. And it's upright. And it will make you and I upright. And it will clean us up. And it will prepare us for an eternal home that we can live in throughout eternity in glory. If we'll keep ourselves separate from these evil and awful spirits. And I heard another voice, come out of her, be not partakers of her sins, that you receive not of her plagues. Folks, we can't even sympathize with bad spirits. We can't sympathize with them. When you sympathize with them, they can get on you. When you start feeling sorry for them and sympathizing with them, they can get on you. And you know what can happen to you? The same thing that happened to King Saul. You see things one way today and the next thing, you know, tomorrow you see it differently. And don't even understand or know what happened. Don't sympathize with any evil spirit. Her sins have reached unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities. Reward her even as she rewarded you, and double unto her, double according to her works, in the cup which she hath filled to her double. How much she hath glorified herself and lived deliciously. So much torment and sorrow give her. For she saith in her heart, I sit a queen and am no widow, and she shall see no sorrow. Very bold. Very bold spirits. Therefore shall her plagues come in the day, death and mourning and famine, and she shall be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord God who judgeth her. And I want to read this one and I'll stop. And the kings of the earth who have committed fornication and lived deliciously with her shall bewail her and lament her when they shall see the smoke of her burning. It's going to burn up. It's going to be consumed with the wrath and the fire of God. Folks, if you and I allow ourselves to become partakers with that, we're going to burn up too. We're going to be consumed too. Let's remember, we're not dealing with man, we're dealing with God. It's God we're accountable to. And let's always keep that in view and keep the fear of God upon our hearts. Babylon, stay away from confusion, folks. May the Lord help us, His people, that we not get involved in things. You know, God's people are not the dumbest people in the world. God's people know. God's true people, they know what's right and they know what's wrong. And they know when you go out there and get involved in other things. I say this, most of you know this. Brother Darius Gibson, in all my 70 years of knowing the Church of God, he's the only minister I know that God used to go out into sectism and try to glean out souls for the kingdom of God. But never once in my understanding did I ever hear that Brother Darius Gibson was sucked in by any of their beliefs or any of their doctrines. But he was faithful to the doctrines of the Church of God. He was faithful to Jesus Christ. He's the only one. And I knew a lot of ministers in my life. Men, holy men of God among us. Not everyone can do that. And I don't know of anyone today that can. And I don't want to be the one that does. Lord, I don't want to be the one to go in those places. Every unclean and hateful bird. May God help us today. The sins of presumption. Presumptuous sin will destroy you, folks. God won't deal with that in the way that He deals with innocence. Or ignorant sins, excuse me. He won't deal with that in the way that He deals if you do something ignorantly that you didn't realize was wrong. God will deal with that in His way. But the sin of presumption, what it does to you, it blinds your eyes. It can harden your heart. It can deceive your soul. May the Lord have mercy on us all. May the Lord have mercy on me. I want to be faithful. I love the Church of God. I want to see her prosper. I want to see her go forth. I want to see her go forth conquering. I want to see her being a blessing. I want to see her lifting up Jesus Christ in this earth. In the way that we live and conduct ourselves. Lord, help us all to live a pure and a holy life before God. Amen.